Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him who he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen.
Who is your hero? I asked that question of 600 pupils at Glasgow High School at their assembly a couple of months ago, and I went on to suggest some possible contenders from the worlds of pop, sports and fiction. But do we have heroes anymore today? You very probably did when you were a teenager. I certainly did. A footballer, to be sure. And one day when this footballer walked into the classroom of Dundee High School and sat down to the desk next to me and tutored me for half an hour in Latin as a student teacher on secondment, my cup was full and running over. Not my cup of Latin knowledge, I hasten to add. That was pretty empty and remained so. But my cup of pride and satisfaction. I suppose today Beckham is the top hero with teenagers. One female journalist wrote this about Bex. As role models go, he's the ultimate specimen. A devoted family man, a dedicated athlete, a patriotic individual, and, quotes, simply gorgeous to drool over, unquotes, until that is, his eyebrows were battered by a flying boot from his football manager. But heroes are important for young people. Proper heroes, that is, because it gives them something to focus on in their formative years. But I imagine that heroes are perhaps important for all of us, whatever our age, to give us some kind of direction for life and living. Now, these Hebrew Christians seem to be in real need of some heroes. The background to this letter tells us that the Hebrew Christians were in danger of drifting away from their faith. Their faith, which had been very strong when they'd first been converted to Christ from being Jews. But now, probably because of the tensions and troubles and trials and pressures of life. They were in danger of, well, drifting. Just drifting away. And in danger of drifting further and further away from Christ and faith in Christ. So in order to help these Hebrew Christians, the writer of this letter to the Hebrews sets out in his very famous section, chapters 11 and into 12, a list of heroes of faith in order to encourage them to hang in and to hang on with their faith. And he lists about 16 individuals in chapter 11 and then some groups of other people. And he seems to complete and conclude his list in chapter 12 with what appears to be the greatest hero of all, namely Jesus Christ. I told these 600 pupils at Glasgow High School that our children quite often in the church sing to us the children's chorus. Jesus is greater than the greatest hero. Jesus is greater than the greatest friend. But the question is Jesus to be regarded merely as a hero? Well, of course he is a hero, but he's much more than a hero. He's much more than a role model for faith. And the writer to the Hebrews makes this distinction between the heroes of faith and Jesus by a little formula that he uses when he introduces each of these 16 heroes of the faith in chapter 11. He introduces it by two words each time. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Joseph, by faith Gideon, by faith, by faith, by faith. Actually, he records that little phrase or formula 20 times in chapter 11. But when he comes to Jesus in chapter 12, he drops that formula and uses a different turn of phrase. Instead of saying as regards these heroes of the faith, look and learn from these heroes, he says concerning Jesus, look and trust this author of faith. Now there's a crucial distinction between heroes of faith and the author of faith. What the writer is saying and what the New Testament says, really, in simple terms, is this. Jesus is our faith. That's the first basic general point I want to make this morning. Jesus is our faith. And it helps us to understand that the really important thing about faith is its object. Now, when we talk about faith, we tend to think about the degree of confidence that we feel inside ourselves. But when the Bible talks about faith, it talks about the object in whom we have to have faith. It's the object that's all important. Let me try and give a simple illustration of this. At Easter weekend, I watched the last half hour of a film on television, Air Force One. Story, the drama of the American president's plane being hijacked by terrorists. And perhaps a number of you have seen it. You must have seen it. It's been shown at least 100 times on television up to now. Harrison Ford plays the American president. And incidentally, that's the reason why Anne insisted that I watch it. Anything with Harrison Ford in it, or Robert Redford, or Paul Newman. But that's another story. The film finished in a very dramatic style. The American president's plane was going to crash into the sea. And the president's wife was standing in the open area at the tail of the plane, and nearby was a line which would winch her to safety to a nearby plane. And on this line was a soldier with open, outstretched arms, inviting her to jump. But the first lady was teetering on the edge, unable, it seemed, to take this leap of faith. Of course, the film dragged it out a bit, and the tension was compounded as she seemed paralyzed and unable to take the step. But of course, eventually she jumped in an act of faith and was hauled to safety. Now, what was the nature of her faith?
Was it the confidence in safety that she felt? No, not at all. Or was it the object of safety that she saw? Yes, that was it. You see, it's the object of faith that counts, not the feelings that we have within. And the gospel calls to us and says to us to have faith, not in faith, but faith in Christ. That's to say, to deliberately, personally, consciously, actively place our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Jesus is our faith.
But is Jesus worthy of our faith? Is he trustworthy?
Now, in order to encourage the Hebrew Christians and Christian Christians as well, the writer gives to us two terms concerning Jesus, which convey two great truths about Christ. The first term I've referred to already in the New International Version. It's translated author of salvation. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith. Now let me explain this word a bit more. In the reading that Robert used today, the word most properly was rendered pioneer, because that's what this great Greek word means. It means a pioneer or an explorer or a trailblazer. Since I was in America a number of years ago, I've always associated this word with the great 18th century American pioneer, Daniel Boone. When I was in St. Louis, Missouri, I read about this great Missouri explorer who apparently single-handedly cut away and blazed a trail through the forests and swamps of the Midwest of America. And he made it all the way through so that others following on behind could travel the same distance. The pioneer is somebody who goes where nobody else has gone so that others may follow and receive all the benefits. Pioneer. Now, Jesus is the pioneer of our faith because he's gone where nobody else has gone. He's gone into the death of the cross. And that is a unique death because it's a death of atonement for our sins. And Jesus went into death that we might travel into life. Today in Missouri, there's a 6-lane highway called the Daniel Boone Highway. Because the explorer blazed the trail before them, others can follow in safety. Because Jesus went into that death of the cross, we can now follow and travel into the safety of heaven. Did you notice how the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 speaks about Jesus' cross work in this verse 2? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, who endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why does the writer say that Jesus sat down on the throne? Well, the Hebrew Christians reading this would be quite clear, because they would be reminded of their Jewish roots and the Jewish priests in the Jewish temple at Jerusalem. They would be reminded that the Jewish priests, when they carried out their work, did so standing up as they offered the sacrifices daily and weekly and annually to put away sin and to clear away guilt and to fit people for heaven. But the Hebrew Christians would know that that system didn't work, because guilt was still felt by people, and people weren't changed anymore. But more importantly, the priests were still standing doing it, still standing offering their sacrifices. But Jesus sat down having done his work. That's the difference. The sitting down is symbolic of finishing the work. I think I've told some of you before of my very first employment in life as a teenager in the school holidays, picking berries at Milnfield Nursery just outside Invergowrie. I remember well my very first day, not being used to work. I found it absolutely exhausting, and as the day was going on, I was longing for 5 o'clock to come so that I could knock off and get home. And at 4:45 I'd had enough, and I sat down in my empty bucket, just like you, Wally. But unfortunately, the supervisor spied me going down one of the ravines and the lanes. And he said, "Hey, you, out!" And he sacked me on the spot. And why was that? Because I sat down before the work was completed. You only sit down when the job is finished. And Jesus finished the work on the cross and went home to heaven and sat down. Job completed. And maybe you're asking, what was this completed job? Well, this job was to pay the price of our sin and to make us perfect before God. And the writer, just a couple of pages back, has made this very clear in chapter 10 and in verse 12. Listen to these very clear and marvelously encouraging words. Hebrews 10, verse 12. When this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's to say, perfect in status as children of God. And then the process, the continuing process of being made holy. And that's a marvelous thing. Christ's once for all death has made us once for all perfect. I was thinking about these things about 10 days ago when traveling home in rush hour traffic on the Steps bypass. Perhaps I shouldn't have been thinking about these things and concentrating on the rush hour traffic. That's one of the reasons I have some escapades with flashing cameras and a little praying at the Steps roundabout not so long ago. But anyway, I was thinking about these things and I had a thought. Not a very profound thought, but it helped me, so I share it with you just now. My thought was this. If Jesus was the Son of God, then he was divine. And if he's divine, he knew everything. And if he knew everything, he knew about me 2,000 years before I came on the scene. And if he knew about me, he knew about my specific and particular sins, which fill me with shame and guilt whenever I recall them. And this being the case, Jesus Christ took these particular sins of mine as though he'd done them, and he went to the cross and paid the penalty and the punishment for them and put them away. And apparently by faith, I am therefore made perfect before God concerning all these things. I have a perfect pardon, and so need never ever feel guilt again for these things. Isn't that staggering? My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to that cross and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. My friends, this is good news. And you know, when guilt comes back into our spirits, and guilt is a terrible thing, what do we do? Well, the writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of our faith. And remember that he has made us perfect by his sacrifice for sin, once for all. Hebrews 10 verse 2 says, therefore the worshipper need never feel guilt again. He's trustworthy. He's worthy of our faith. You can go to him with confidence and be sure that his perfect work covers all your guilt. He's the pioneer of our faith. The second term that's used here is the perfecter of our faith. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. This is the only time this
expression is used in the New Testament, and what it means is that he enlarges or deepens or grows our faith, to use a modern expression. And he does so right to the very end, until we are introduced into that perfect world. Well, I think one of the distressing things in being a Christian believer is that we often feel that our faith doesn't grow, that our faith just stands still. And it's probably due to the weariness that the pressures of life place upon us at times. Notice what the writer says. Consider Jesus, verse 3, who endured so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, faith doesn't have to stand still. Faith can grow. How does it grow? Well, it grows as we fix our eyes upon Jesus' tremendous endurance for our sakes and for our salvation. As we do that, we find that our faith grows. And you say, well, how does it work? Well, I think it works like this. The writer says, consider him. And that is a mathematical word. It really means, do your sums, add up your figures, make your calculations, reckon out your conclusions, and if you do that with Jesus Christ, this is what you come to. You come to the conclusion that if he endured the nails in his hands and feet, if he endured the thorns in his brow and head, if he endured the spear in his side and flesh, if he endured the judgment and punishment of the Father for our sakes and for our happiness, then we can endure and persevere with our weariness coming from our little trial and our little trouble. That's how I think it works. Jesus perfects our faith as we look at him and see what he suffered and endured that we might be blessed. Faith grows. Faith enlarges. And what a need there is today for growing faith and great faith. As I come to the end, let me just apply this. See, it's all very well for us to say, oh, well, we believe all these things, but the question is, do we apply it to our lives? Do we apply it to our situation? For example, if a congregation today is facing the challenge of the future, some of us feel that the financial challenge is overwhelming. As far as paying for the halls and as far as the work of the future is concerned. But listen, folks, ultimately it's a question of faith, isn't it? I was tremendously encouraged on Thursday evening, not just by the huge positive feedback by people who went in there, but by two things in particular. Let me tell you what they were. First of all, the head teacher of Christen High School, so impressed by what she said there, asked if it was possible for the six-year students to come in to our premises for their befriending days instead of using the Garfield again. Secondly, and quite separately and spontaneously, the head teacher of Christen Primary School, so impressed with what she saw there, said, is it possible in the future for my classes to come in here and to do appropriate subjects in the curriculum in church premises? Now, I don't know about you, but I find these two things tremendously encouraging, because I hear that all over the country, all the young generation has turned its back on the Christian church and will never darken the doors. And here in our parishes with our new facilities, two of the head teachers have said, is it possible for my pupils to come into the church premise? Well, that's a start, isn't it? And a chance to relate to them, to befriend them. We have facilities here, and the Moody Furnace Open facilities, which we can use and which we can leave for the future generation of the building of the work of God in this congregation. And if God is for this, who can be against it? Have faith in God. Money is not the problem.
It's the release of it. And God will release the money as people grow in faith. And we grow in faith as we look at Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who suffered the cross for our sakes to take us to heaven. So let me apply it to your personal life. What about you folks here today who are facing big demands? Things that you've got to try and cope with and deal with and face up to, and you just don't know how you're going to do it because these things seem too big for you. And you don't think you've got the faith to manage to overcome. What are you to do? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and as you do that, you'll find the faith to cope and to overcome. I assure you of that. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, "It shall be done. It shall be done." Jesus says, "Nothing shall be impossible to him who has faith." Here we are today with the privilege of coming to the Lord's table and fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ and the emblems of all his endurance for our sakes. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Will you today take a new step of faith on this day of new beginnings? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Pray together. We bow in your presence, O God, and thank you that you're a God who still speaks through your word, and a God who still acts and points us to all the benefits and blessings that are ours through the Lord Jesus. And we ask that by your Spirit we might focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus now as we come to the table. And oh, give to us great faith, or faith in a great Savior, which will bring to us the assurance of your love. We ask that in a very particular way through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.